I'd like to ask you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to 1 Timothy, Paul's first letter to Timothy. You ever been in a situation in your life where you just really didn't know what to believe? One of the things I heard several times over the scope of this pandemic through which we've been walking was, well, I hear so many different things. I don't know who to believe. Some things that we get are changed by somebody else simply because there's so much research and so much development going on. By the time we actually get word of something, it's outdated and something else has taken its place. Some things we don't know what to believe because some things are simply passed around dishonestly. There are some people who want to tell you something that would be for their own gain, and you look back on it later on and, wow, did they really say that? Can I believe them next time? There are some things that are given like they came, as the old expression, like they came down from Mount Sinai, but they're nothing in the world but somebody else's opinion. And opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. In such a world, what do we believe? What do we hang on to? What do we nail down to? Well, folks, I understand that we have the feeling that our life changes faster than ever before in history, and that our time is more unsettled than ever before in history. That things are just so violent, things are so crooked, things are so desperate. But I'm going to tell you that if you go back and you read history, you'll find that what we're going through right now is not a great deal different than what Paul and Timothy and Titus and Peter and John went through in the days that we refer to as the Roman Empire. That culture was a very violent culture. It was a very decadent culture. It was a very disruptive culture. There were revolts and there were wars and all of those same things go on. And in the midst of that very disruptive time, Paul wrote to two young men letters that have come to be referred to as the pastoral epistles. He was writing as a pastor to two younger pastors. And in the scope of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, Paul uses an expression four times as he writes to these younger men, and he says to them that something is a faithful saying. I'm going to begin this morning with 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 18. And this is the first of those four statements. And the Lord being willing, over the scope of the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the other three of those statements. I want you to think with me today about this thing that Paul says to Timothy, that this is a faithful saying. Now notice with me the context in which that statement is given. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Reading from verse 12 through verse 18. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank, there's his action. I thank Christ Jesus, the whom? Our Lord, the description of the whom, who hath enabled me, for that he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before, and now Paul's talking about himself, Christ our Lord put me to be faithful in his ministry. But before that, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, I mistreated people awfully. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to Him be glory, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare. You see, Paul is writing in this letter to Timothy, who was being, if you might use the analogy, he as a young minister, a younger pastor, was being sent forth into a fray of battle in the world in which he lived. And Paul was calling on him to war a good warfare. Now, Paul reminds us in other places that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not the same weapons that you would expect to use in a worldly battle. Guns and knives and bombs and airplanes, tanks. They don't fight this war. We're fighting against spiritual wickedness. We're fighting against Satan in this world. We're fighting against him because he comes against us as an adversary walking about seeking whom he may devour. We have a struggle that will go on. It will go on all the days of our life. Timothy, I charge you that you would war a good warfare. You fight a good fight. Isn't that what Paul said when he came near to the end of his time? I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. But now this young man he's giving this charge to in this time of struggle, this time of uncertainty in the world about him. He says, Timothy, I want you to remember something. I'm telling you this because God hath made me a minister of the same gospel that I'm charging you to preach. But God took me from a time when I was a blasphemer. How was Paul a blasphemer? He denied the person of Jesus Christ. He denied the Holy Spirit, such as at a time when it spoke in Stephen. Paul said, I've been a blasphemer. Not only was I a blasphemer, I was a persecutor. I struck out against people who believed in Jesus, and I was injured. I arrested people, men, women, and children, and took them to prison and very often to their death. God took somebody like me and put me in this same warfare, Timothy, that I'm exhorting you to fight. And in the midst of that fight, please remember this. When you look at yourself in the struggle and you feel that you have come short and you doubt your own life and your own service, you please remember this. This is a faithful saying and it's worthy of all acceptation. That faithful saying. is that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, folks, in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our struggles, and in the midst of a world that rises up against the faith which we hold as so precious, in the midst of a world that would raise its hand and its head against the name whom we exalt, in the midst of times that make us often feel so incapable and so weak and so frail, Paul says, you remember this. When you feel yourself to be that sinner who is falling flat on his face, you remember Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save me, to save you. Now, folks, I want to focus on the statement today. I'm going to look at that last part of it a little bit about why it's so important, but I want you to focus on it with me this morning about the expression that says, this is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. There are two words that are used in the Greek, but one of them means it's a trustworthy, it's a sure statement. And that statement can be either a thought or the expression of that thought. This is an absolutely true and believable statement. The concept of it in my head, in my heart, and the words that I'm giving it to you. You see, folks, it's a true statement when it's felt in our spirit. Why do we believe it? Because we're born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. It's a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy of all of our belief. It's worthy in every generation. It's worthy in every age. It's worthy in every culture. It's worthy male, female, man, woman, boy, girl, 10 years old, 21 years old, 50 years old, 70 years old, 100 years old. It's still worthy of all of my commitment to it because it does not change. You see, folks, that's the nail of grace that's put down. What is that faithful saying? What is it that's worthy of me hanging on to? This. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, to save even somebody like me when I feel myself to be the principal sinner among all. Christ Jesus, the Messiah Jesus. You remember in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 what the angel said to Joseph? You know, Joseph had a marriage arranged with this young woman, Mary. And she was a pure woman. She was a virgin. She had never known a man. She had never been married before. And yet, all of a sudden, she tells him she's going to have a baby. And that baby is the Son of God. The angel told me this. And Joseph begins to say, wait a minute, I'm not so sure that I want to hang all my hat on this thing. Wait a minute, angels? God? bringing about a baby, a woman that's, how can she have a baby? She's done none of the normal physical things that cause that to happen. Well, wait a minute, what's going on here? And while he, maybe I need to get out of this relationship. And while he questioned that, the angel came to him in a vision by night. And he said, Joseph, don't be afraid to go ahead and fulfill this marriage relationship. Don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. For that child which shall be born of her, you're going to call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. You see, when Paul writes it, he puts two names together. Christ Jesus, the anointed Jesus, the Messiah Jesus, God's appointed Messiah, came into this world to save sinners. And guess what, folks? There will not ever be another avenue for that reality. Look with me in the book of Acts just a moment. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. You see, folks, Jesus, Christ Jesus, is the Savior. Jehovah saves. In God is salvation. He came to deliver. But now, before we go further with that, I want you to notice what else Paul said. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into this world. Well, why is that important? Well, if he came into this world, he's not of this world. Well, we were all born into this world. Yes, but while that's true of all of us physically, we've been delivered into this world from our mother's womb. It was a little bit different for Jesus because he came from somewhere else. And that in itself is so tremendously important in understanding the work of Jesus Christ. He came into this world. Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 23. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He said unto them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world." Keep your finger there and then turn over to John 17. Look at the first verses of this chapter. This prayer that Jesus offers up. "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And notice this verse. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." You see, when Jesus said, "I am from above," he came down from heaven. He came into this world not gaining his existence in this world, not beginning to exist in this world. He came into this world from heaven, where he existed before the world began, and had glory with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as God the Son. He left that. Have you ever been somewhere where you were just so comfortable that you really didn't want to? Have you ever, in a cold morning, you've been snuggled up under the covers, your head buried in the pillow, and you felt so nice and so rested, you just really didn't want to crawl out of bed? Well, think for a minute. With the glory that Jesus had, with the majesty that was about, why would he want to leave? It'd be like laying in the most comfortable bed that you can imagine and saying, I belong here. He belonged in heaven, and yet he left heaven and came into this world in a body that God had prepared for him. Why? He came into this world for one purpose: to save sinners. He left heaven's world. He left the splendor of his Father's house. He left the recognition of all the angels in heaven who knew who he was and who he is. He left all that he had had since before this whole world came into existence. Remember, he spoke it into existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he created everything that was made. And without him was not anything made that was made. And yet he came into this world to come out of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yet he came into this world. And as he came into this world, John 1:14 says, we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why is it important that we understand that he was full of grace? Jesus was perfect. He didn't need grace. Jesus never sinned. He didn't need grace. Jesus never died. Never was condemned to death. He volunteered for death. He came as a lamb to be offered to the Father. He didn't need grace. Why is it important that we understand that Jesus came full of grace? Because that word full means running over. An overabundance. Enough. He didn't just get almost up to the top. He didn't have enough for some of us for a few generations. It lasted for all generations of all time, even to today, in the midst of a world that is as violent, as corrupted as the Roman Empire was when Paul made the statement, Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And folks, that gets it real personal, doesn't it? He came for me. He came for each one of us because we were born after the fall of Adam, and therefore we were born with a nature of sin. Nature of sin brings a condemnation. The wages of sin bringeth forth death. And you see, what we earn is condemned to start with. When Jesus came to save, you know, understand what saving means? First of all, he had to pay a debt. Secondly, he had to deliver us from a condemnation that was on that debt that he paid. He had to deliver us from the stain of our own sin. And he delivered me from condemnation. The condemnation was, in the day that thou eatest thereof, when sin comes, you shall surely die. Well, I didn't do what Adam did. No, but what else have you done? Can you stand in all honesty and say, I've never had a rebellious thought? I've never told even a little white lie. I've never had the idea that I was better than somebody else. I've never had the idea that I could get away with things because God likes me more than He likes somebody else. What else have I done? I fall into that category. That's why Paul said he came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Folks, you understand that every one of us ought to make that statement about ourselves. Paul wasn't comparing himself with other people. Paul was comparing himself to Jesus Christ. And compared to the righteousness of Christ, Paul, who had been a blasphemer, Paul, who had been a persecutor, Paul, who had been an injurious person, Paul, who had put men and women to death because of their faith in Christ, Paul had a grasp of how great the grace of God was because it saved him. Now back up. This is a faithful saying. You see, the reality is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we fall into that category of all. And yet, with the glory that Christ Jesus had from before the world began, He came into this world, and what did He do? Look again in John 17, verse 5. Now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. This verse 2, as thou, Jesus talking to His Father, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to whom? As many as Thou hast given Him. Paul said in Ephesians that the Father hath chosen us in Christ before the world began. God said to Abraham that that seed of faithful would be more numerous than the stars of the heavens and the sands of the seashore. We're not talking, we use the term a chosen few. Listen, it's still a number bigger than you or I will ever be able to comprehend. Jesus left where He was because of whom the Father had given Him. And He came to where we were to give us what we didn't have. Eternal life. And folks, in the midst of a world that wants to make a lot of other things God, in the midst of a world that wants to cast doubt on everything God says, I want to tell you something today. It was faithful when Paul told it to Timothy. It's faithful when I'm telling it to you today. And it'll be faithful as long as God blesses time to stand. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even somebody as rotten as I am, even somebody like me. Well, I really don't need, yeah, you do need Jesus Christ. Without Him, there is no hope of salvation. There is none other name. You can take any other religion you want to find and look at the head name on that list, but not in any of them will you find a name that unchangingly secures eternal life in heaven. This is a faithful saying. I don't know what to believe. Believe this. I don't know who said it. Let me tell you who said it. Jesus said, first of all, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Paul echoed, under the Spirit of God, the words of Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, you just don't know what a sinner I am. He did. Listen, folks, you hadn't done a thing that Paul didn't do. I'm going to tell you today, in a troubled world, I'm going to tell you there's hope. there is hope. When I look around and I see men fall, men fail, men make claims and then can't live up to them, Jesus Christ made a claim. I come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he raised his eyes to his Father, and with a loud voice he cried, "It's finished. It's done." Jesus came into this world to save sinners. I'm going to tell you today, folks, the great hope of Christianity is not just about a people all over the world. It's not just about what happened in history or what's going to happen yet to come. It's what happens in us. Jesus Christ works in our life. And I'm going to tell you a faithful saying today. It's worthy of you hanging on to it. It's worthy of you nailing your hope on it. It's worthy of you professing a belief in it and walking in full trust in it. It's worthy of you shouting it from the rooftop. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And that includes me. And that includes you. If God's convicted your heart, if God has touched your heart with an awareness, yeah, there's sin in my life, and I'm worthy of being separated from God. There's something else that's worthy, and that's the name of Jesus. He's worthy of all of our praise. He's worthy of our faith, and He makes us worthy in Himself. That's faithful, folks. You can take that to the bank. You can put that back in a time capsule. And no matter what generation you open it, it's still going to be true. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. May God bless us to put our hope, our trust, our faith, and all of our commitment to the name that is above every name. Christ Jesus, our Lord. Maybe you're here today and know that He's touched your heart and life, and He's called you to take your cross. He said, "Follow me." And He said to you today, as you've listened, or He said to you in the past, and He said, "You know that chief sinner? That's you. But I saved even the chief sinner." Take your hope today. Come and follow Him. Rest in His finished work.